Hello, Happy New Year, and welcome to my podcast, The Beatitudes People. I'm Natalie Haney. This is my very first podcast and introductory show. First, I'd like to thank everyone that has jumped on board with what I'm doing here. I've gotten some great feedback through Facebook messages and traffic on my website, thebeatitudespeople.com. It's really encouraging to hear that there are a lot of people excited to talk about mental illness in the context of Christianity. The enthusiasm and willingness to open up about personal experiences from you all is just exactly what I would dream of. Thank you for participating. So anyone listening, please like my Facebook page, The Beatitudes People, and check out the podcast website, thebeatitudespeople.com, to join the conversation. There have definitely been some sad truths that have been confirmed for me during exchanges this week on social media about the current response to mental ill health from Christians individually and the church as communities and institutions as it stands now. I want to really emphasize now that there is a problem today within the Christian community in the current degree of compassion and level of competence to provide a robust response to the mental ill health reality in America. I almost feel like it goes without saying, but it is never the best line of argument to just assert something is self-evident. Over the course of this podcast, we will look in detail at the state of mental ill health preparedness in churches. To what degree do churches have a plan to help people through crises and on into recovery as part of a well-rounded discipleship program? Acknowledging that we as Christians and as the church are not doing well now is not a condemnation of the church. I want to make it clear that I am for the church. I stand with the church. At a time, I had been rejected, mischaracterized, ignored, and pushed out of the church myself. I want the wounded to know. But I still believe that the church is the world's best hope because of the hope we have in Jesus. The church is also 2 billion people strong with the most extensive networks, access to power brokers, access to funding and real estate holdings, 1 billion Catholics, 1 billion Protestants. The church does not need to grow bigger before it can be effective. It doesn't need to build anything to launch something new. It needs to go within its own walls to build up what's already there by being with the brokenhearted in our midst. Now, I do not advocate a spirit of criticism. I do not endorse skepticism toward the sincerity of others, even when they fail miserably to live up to the grace of God we are entrusted to give others. It is my view that for much of modern history, there have been flaws in both medical knowledge and theological understanding that have given the church permission to demonize the mentally ill and effectively excommunicate them. But I wait with bated breath, watching the position the church is in now. In many ways, the evangelical church particularly is deciding what it is going to be in the next decade and several decades to come. A large part of that conversation is, who do we include and how do we disciple them in a way that is true to the biblical record? And how do we resolve cognitive dissonance between expanding the reach of evangelism with possible contradictions to the theological pillars of orthodoxy and tradition? In other words, does your being able to be who you are threaten my being able to be who I am? A valid and underrated question in any relationship. My perspective is that reading the Word is for everyone. I believe the Holy Spirit guides us into understanding. I do not believe that wisdom and biblical insight is reserved for the special few. We have what we need as a church body in every nation, in every language, in every culture, to go forward into this new decade, equipped with every resource to maintain faithfulness to the Word of God while continuing to challenge ourselves to bring the embrace of the Father, good news of the Son, and power of the Holy Spirit to people that the church has previously looked away from. If you are concerned about social justice or abortion or immigration or prison reform or healthcare reform, elder abuse, treatment of indigenous populations, veterans, women, children, sex trafficking, or the poor, or just the unsaved. Whatever your cause is, whoever you believe needs action taken to get them the gospel in a manner that is applicable to their daily reality, you will cover them all in one fell swoop if your care is with the mentally ill. Through your actions and your church's policies regarding equipping its community to understand and destigmatize the mentally ill, you will prepare yourself to minister to every category of the poor and poor in spirit. Here's why. 1 in 5 adults experience mental illness. 1 in 25 experience serious mental illness like bipolar, schizophrenia. 17% of youth 16 to 17 years old experience a mental illness. 15% of Asian adults, 16% of Black adults, 17% of Latino Hispanic adults, 20% of white adults, 27% of adults of mixed race, 37% of lesbian, gay, and bisexual adults, 4% of American adults have post-traumatic stress disorder, 7%, that is 23,102,351 people experience depression right now in America. Less than half of adults with mental illness, that's 43%, have access to mental health treatment. Around 1/3 of adults on average across ethnicities are able to access counseling for their mental illness. Suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in America. It is the 2nd leading cause of death in people ages 10 years old to 34 years old. 90% of people who die by suicide showed signs and symptoms of a mental health condition. 46% of people who die by suicide are diagnosed with a mental health condition. The rate of death by suicide in America has increased by 31% since 2001. Youth pastors, 50% of mental illnesses begin at 14 years old, 75% by age 24. Typically, it takes around 11 years between when someone starts having symptoms and when they get treatment. Many symptoms are observable by body language and sudden changes in demeanor, interests, or actions. Predictors or risks of developing a mental illness include poor access to basic services, injustice and discrimination, social and gender inequalities, and exposure to war or disaster. These are predictors of developing mental illness, where equality to access basic care services, social justice, tolerance, integration, social and gender equality, physical security and safety are protective factors that prevent developing mental illness. From birth through childhood, these are the schema that increase a person's risk of mental illness. Low socioeconomic status, poor housing and living conditions, parental mental illness, substance use in pregnancy, insecure attachment, malnutrition, low self-esteem, adverse learning environment, difficulties in school, trauma and maltreatment, poor nutrition, adverse media influence, neighborhood violence, peer pressure, physical ill health, psychoactive substance use, criminal behavior, unemployment, harmful alcohol use, debt, poverty, job intensity or insecurity, poor civic amenities, social exclusion, discrimination, social inequalities, bereavement, and elder abuse. These and more statistics, figures, and information are available from NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness. That's NAMI.org, NAMI.org, and the World Health Organization at WHO.INT. How I want to move forward into this next decade is to begin sharing my history, my continuing experience, and my hope for the future as a bipolar woman, as a disciple of Jesus with the hope of glory, who just celebrated with so much joy the miracle of the 10-year anniversary of my diagnosis with bipolar 1 disorder without a single psychosis or hospitalization. Yes, no significant mood events in a decade. I want to offer 10 years of research, 10 years searching for God in my suffering, and 10 years of fighting every day to find ways to live fully despite the energy fluctuations, cognitive impairments, unusual sensitivity to stressors, and self-imposed limitations that my illness has caused me. The Beatitudes People podcast is meant to be conversational, candid, informational, and a hearty exhortation for us all to do better for the mentally ill and for ourselves. We must confront mental ill health in ourselves and others. Confronting mental ill health never happens without an incidental confrontation with the weaknesses and strengths of our own theology. Mental illness is the perfect example of where sin meets death when we talk about the law of sin and death. It is the meeting place of sickness in both behavior and body. Mental illness, let's hone in on bipolar specifically, is a set of behavioral, social, cultural, psychological, physiological, genetic, hormonal, and immunological illnesses that arise from everything from infections to allergies, from premature birth to premenstrual issues, organically to name a few triggers. Not everyone who is bipolar, I'm speaking to my case, has a troubled past of drug abuse and sexual promiscuity. Though STDs can cause psychosis, but so can coffee or insomnia. I cannot tell you how many people have interrogated me about my past, incredulous that I could have a psychotic disorder, and be honest when I say that I was an exceptionally good kid. In fact, for a couple centuries, psychologists have known, and it has continued to be proven today, that religiosity and good behavior can be a predictor in young people of serious mental illness in the future. Is everybody feeling nervous? What I hope I have demonstrated is that when you know what causes serious mental illness, you become aware that there is no way of knowing who will develop it. There is no way to avoid it. We come face to face with God's sovereignty when we contemplate the fragility of the mind and the mechanical body parts that support it. It's like SIDS. If you are a young mom, you know what I mean, and the feeling of something out of your control with a million possible causes, all of which you cannot possibly circumvent. Bipolar, mental illness, which actually includes personality disorders, mood disorders, anxiety disorders, including PTSD, substance abuse, neurodevelopmental disorders like autism or even dyslexia, dementia, Alzheimer's. Every one of us knows and cares for someone affected by mental ill health. What you might not know is how much all of them have in common. I want to draw focus to that in the course of this podcast, because I feel that comparing something unfamiliar to something familiar is the best way to develop a sense of competence to engage with a person whose mental illness is foreign to you. If I can explain to you how my executive function has the same kinds of flaws in it that your daughter's with ADHD does, it gives us common language to relate to each other and support each other. My amygdala is overexcitable and doesn't calm in a typical time frame. That's the brain structure defect that makes a person prone to anxiety. It is a feature of every single form of mental ill health and neurodevelopmental disorder. My husband and I developed an unexpected ability to support each other when a year after we were married, he began to acknowledge and seek treatment for his combat-related PTSD. I think he subconsciously married me because I am so outspoken about my mental health. I think he knew one day he could allow himself to look at his secret and stop accepting suicidal ideation as normal. He could tell me his bad thoughts, and I would tell him, we are not our thoughts. Then when I had terrible postpartum anxiety and depression, he returned the favor. Being able to confide safely in my husband that I had bad thoughts took all the power out of them. My confession to him resolved 100% that symptom of postpartum depression. And I generally began to improve from the moment I made that confession to my loving companion who did not think differently of me because of my intrusive thoughts. He knew they weren't me. There is real power in relating to others, even if you would never think that dementia and autism and bipolar and PTSD had anything in common. They do. They have the brain, the nervous system, the immune system, social support, financial resources, and access to adequate care in common, just to name a few experiences and features. This is why I will not give up on the church. It is the mechanism that God chose to enact the gospel, administer the ministry of reconciliation, be messengers of hope and proclaimers of rest and resurrection into a world that is dying in a million different ways. Mental health is relieved, if not solved, in the context of communities prepared, willing, and able to bring a hot cup of compassion, sweetened by Jesus, the balm of Gilead, and spiked with a good kick of practical hands-on help. I don't know if you realize this, but there are meal trains for women who have babies, but not women who are 12 months into postpartum depression and anxiety. There are home visits after surgery, but not after psychosis. People help a woman with meals after a funeral, but not during the years of her impossible scheduling to organize caring for her elderly husband with dementia. There are a group of people who we all feel really bad for, but really uncomfortable around, and we completely forget that they are experiencing medical events and need community care. And we completely forget that they are also experiencing medical events and need community care. Let me share some of the insights contributed to me on the Beatitude People's Facebook page, or who gave me permission to share from direct message. I asked, if you were having a mental health emergency, would the first person you thought of to help you be a member of the clergy, regardless of your religious affiliation? Some answers were, I would share with a pastor or elder mental health trials I had in the past, but not something I was currently experiencing. I have asked for prayer for physical medical conditions, but not for mental health concerns. I'd share with friends, but not people in church who I'm not close to. Mental illness is uncomfortable for people to understand and empathize with. This was in reference to why people don't, quote, get dirty with us in our darkest moments. Another woman wrote, when I think of clergy, I think of men, and there are some things I could never imagine a man understanding. I would share with a stranger before a pastor. It is less threatening. I've had a hard time recently, and it is interesting to see how people respond to me or don't respond. Being ignored is the theme here. Being ignored and knowing you are being ignored because you make other people uncomfortable, or they just don't know what to say to you. I have heard from a widow that this was her experience in the years following her husband's death. People just looking away from her, not knowing what to do with her while she mourns. The most raw psychological pain is sidestepped in the church today. But it is a new decade as of yesterday. There is no reason, with the access to information and advocacy culture of the millennial generation, for misunderstanding to continue to foster a lack of empathy or prejudice to keep people from caring to educate themselves about a life experience different from their own. If while listening to this episode, you have been thinking, "But Natalie, I have been a victim of the actions of someone who is mentally ill. I know my story of mental illness, and it is of my innocence and an untreated aggressor's crimes." If you have been abused, controlled, gaslighted, a victim of violence or rage, victim to someone's substance abuse, addiction, crime, or mania-driven infidelity, you have been the victim of the thing I fear being. So much of the suffering I have borne is the suffocating fear that my illness will make me a person who hurts others and destroys my own soul. I have no intention of scrubbing aberrant behavior from this conversation. In fact, I want to share many of the ways that I have chosen recovery and how I fought to gain habits that are counter my feelings and impulse and continue to have to practice and refine my self-management. Disease is not determinism. Mental illness has so many inevitabilities. Dysfunctional and antisocial behavior is not one of its inevitabilities. The popularity of cognitive behavioral therapy among mental health professionals is one affirmation of this assertion. If you are interested in hearing about that side of the conversation as soon as the next episode, which will air in February, please contact me on the Beatitudes People Facebook page. Visit this podcast's website, thebeatitudespeople.com, for more information and to get a feel for the overall vision of what's being done here. And if you check out my blog, nataliehaneydevotionals.com, I am starting a series called The Gift of Helping, exploring the spiritual gift of helping and how it applies far beyond the scope of acts of service at church. The Gift of Helping will be a series of scripture meditations orbiting around personal anecdotes about 10 people who helped me in life-saving ways in the last 10 years by exercising the unassuming gift of helping. Please enjoy and share throughout January while you anticipate February's installment of the Beatitudes People podcast. I'm going to leave you with this reading from Luke 4, 16 through 19. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." As you go in to 2020, I pray that you will experience a year of the Lord's favor, a year of rest, redemption, and recovery.